Long, so we'll read the whole thing. The Bible says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They're cast down and shall not be able to rise. Jesse, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you, sir. Amen. All right, so Sunday morning we saw in Matthew 26, we looked at verses 1 through 30, and we were looking at that passage from the standpoint of obeying Jesus Christ in the dark, in dark times. And tonight, I found it kind of neat because as I was looking at this passage and kind of asking God what the theme is, what jumped out at me was looking at Psalm 36 from the standpoint of the mindset of the righteous in a dark time. If you look at verses 1 through 4, you're going to notice that there's a tribulation context here, okay? And I'm going to show you where I get that from here in just a minute, but I want to remind you what I said on Sunday morning. At the end of every period of time, we call them dispensations. I had mentioned to you that every dispensation ends in darkness, right? You look at Noah, and you see how that thing ended in absolute darkness. Truly the only light that was shining in the world at the time was Noah himself, a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. And they mocked him. They thought he was crazy. Here he is building an ark. It had never rained before. And it was just a completely insane time on this planet. You go ahead and you fast forward and you look through and you read your Bible, you study the dispensations, and you'll notice that every dispensation throughout human history ends in failure. The dispensation of the law is a great example. God gives Israel the law. He gives them all the rules and regulations to live by. He says, if you do this, then I'll bless you. I mean, the blessings were clear. They were monetary. They were physical. It was health and wealth and pleasure and enjoyment. Everything human nature wants and needs to do right, God said, if you'll obey me, if you'll follow me, then I will do these things for you. And what did they do? The opposite of what God said. God shows us throughout human history that no matter what God does, even from putting them in a garden, man always gets obsessed with the one thing God said, don't eat of that tree. Humans end in failure every time. The Old Testament ends, right? You get down there to Malachi. Malachi in the King James Bible ends with a curse. And then there's the silent years, hundreds of years of absolute silence. The Lord stops talking to Israel, stops talking to mankind. No more miracles, no more angels showing up like we were talking about before church. No more of these crazy things happening. No more of the Word of God dispensed. Darkness, the silent years. Then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And man, he's healing the sick and he's raising the dead. I mean, what a blessing. He dies on the cross of Calvary. That period of time ended in darkness. Great light had come into the world. The light was Jesus Christ, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus Christ is on the cross of Calvary, and the sun shuts off darkness. Well, you get into the church age, and man, I mean, the church, you read the book of Acts, and it's amazing to see what God's doing and how the church takes off. And we can study human history, church history, excuse me, and look at really dark times. But then it seems that in the dark times, man, crazy things go on, but there's always a light somewhere. I mean, you study the history, like church history, Bible-believing church history, the Moravians. They're our forefathers. They held the same body of doctrine, or very close to the same body of doctrine that we hold, long before the Baptist name ever came into the scene. The Moravians, I love their emblem. Their emblem was an ox with a yoke on one side and an altar on the other, and the motto said, ready for either. They were ready to be sacrificed on an altar to die for Jesus Christ, because the Roman Catholic Church was hunting them down like dogs and wanted to obliterate them from the planet. So they were saying, listen, we are ready to die in a dark time for Jesus Christ if that's what he wants. But there's a yoke on the other side. We're also ready to get to work for him if that's what he wants. You know, a lot of people are more willing to die because it ends quick than say, okay, God, yoke me up and I'll pull the rest of my life. That's kind of boring. Throughout church history, there have been dark periods, but I'm telling you, if that Bible's right, and it is, as you get down to the end of the church age, the darkness gets really, really thick. Now, it may not be, and it sure doesn't look like it's going to be, the persecution from the Roman Catholic Church or even persecution from Islam. It's much more subtle than that. I mean, our adversaries figured out that when he turns on the pressure of persecution, the church multiplies. When he really tries to stop God's people violently in their face, that in human nature inside of you says, don't tell me not to serve the Lord. Isn't that weird how that works? You remember the illustration I just gave you of God telling Israel, do right and I'll bless you, and then they don't? See, it's human nature to want to rebel against authority or rebel against anybody telling you you're not going to do. So the devil's figured out that when he puts the pressure on like that, that it kind of works against him. So what he's done is he's given us a world economy. What he's done is he's set it up to where we're taking care of them and they're taking care of us, and everybody's got to have the American dream, and everybody's got to, and that rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing has lulled the church into complete complacency and entertained us to death, put devices in our hand, men of wicked devices in our hands that have reprogrammed our brains to where you don't even want to sit down and open up a paper Bible and turn the pages and read the words, which is the way it works in you scientifically, the way it works in your brain much better than through a device. Now, I'm not harping on you. You know, don't be like, well, Pastor, I read my Bible on my iPad, because I don't even want to go there, okay? I'm not judging you on what you do. Read your Bible one way or the other. But I'm telling you, God gave you paper and ink for a reason. That's the best way to get that Bible learned. You've been lulled to sleep. So the church age is going to end in darkness. The lights are going out in the temple. Preachers in the churches aren't even preaching anymore. It's a rare thing. You've got to search high and low throughout this country to find a church that actually opens up the Bible and preaches the Bible without fear of your response, without worrying about what you think. Just thus saith the Lord, as it is, the way it is, not changing it, not pulling, going to give you the good words of God to try to feed your soul. It's going away in this nation. It's getting dark. Well, the Lord's going to get us out of here, and then it's going to get even darker. Because the Antichrist is going to come on the scenes, and when we come back to Psalm chapter 36, you'll notice this is a tribulation passage, and you see it strongly in the first four verses. Look at verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Now, let me just run a couple of references with you, if I could, quickly. I want you to go back first to the book of Job, okay? Just a couple pages back here, Job, grab chapter 41. Chapter 41 is describing your adversary, the devil. It's talking about Leviathan. And I just want you to see one verse down here at the end, or two verses. Look at verse 33. Upon earth there's not his like, who is made without fear. Lucifer does not have the fear of God. You've got to understand that. Your adversary, the devil, does not fear God. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. So he doesn't have any fear of God, and he is the king over all the children of pride. Now go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Daniel. Move forward here in your Bible. Go find the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, then Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter number 11. What I want you to see is that this thing's showing you the Antichrist. He's showing you what's coming in the tribulation period. When you go to Daniel 11, find verse number 21 first. Daniel 11, look at verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and shall obtain the kingdom by flatteries. You see that? So without getting into all this, what I want you to grab a hold of is this guy comes in and obtains the kingdom by using flatteries with his tongue. Look at verse number 32 in the same chapter. Very interesting, and again, I'm not going to take the time, but if you later look at 30 and 31, you're going to notice we talked about the abomination of desolation and the sacrifice we mentioned recently. Well, they'll be sacrificing followers of Jesus Christ in the temple, sacrificing them to the devil. It's the abomination of desolation. And you have two common updated military terms used in the archaic old King James Bible. You have, they're going to have intelligence with them, and arms shall stand on his part. They're sharing intelligence. That ought to scare you. Now look at verse number 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. See what a wicked man does? He flatters with his tongue. Skip down to verse number 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He has no fear of God. Barack Obama's not the Antichrist because he's a half-Jew. Right there tells you the God of his fathers, showing you he's a Jew. Part of the Antichrist bloodline is Jewish. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, probably a homosexual. Because it doesn't say he has no desire for, how do I say it sensitively, for those kind of things, right? It says he doesn't have the desire of women. He's a queer. So he has no fear of God and he's a queer. Nor regard any God. Why? He's an atheist, man. I don't worship nothing. Why? Because I'm God. That's what he's saying. For he shall magnify himself above all. Now that ought to scare a selfie generation. If you don't recognize the subtle, scary influence of Lucifer throughout the world, and something that you would overlook, we have raised a selfie generation. Our children are so ungodly selfish. They think everything revolves around them all the time. One of the worst things you can do for your kids is pamper them and baby them and make them feel like it's always all about them all the time. I want my daughters to know that I'd rope the moon for them if I could and give it to them. I want my daughters to know their daddy would die for them to try to keep them safe. That's how I want my daughters to feel about me. But God help me, I do not want them to think the world revolves around them or my world revolves around them. That is an ungodly thing to place in somebody, and that's the world you're living in. It's all about you. Amen. That's a demonic spirit. It's not the spirit Jesus Christ had. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was beyond exhausted. And somebody said, hey, can I get a minute of your time? And he said, sure, what can I do for you? But the Antichrist, he's going to come and he's going to exalt himself and magnify himself. He won't worship anything but him. That's humanism. Well, you know, inside of all of us, there's some good. That's humanism. That's a demonic spirit. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. He's a snake. Because he's showing honor, he doesn't mean. He's just manipulating what he can to get what he wants out of things. He's literally a snake. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll tie this back in and you'll see where I'm going with it and how it applies to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 4. You know by verse 2, the great fallen away, the man of sins revealed, the son of perdition, right? That's what it says in verse 3. Why is the son of perdition interesting? Now, you were here Sunday morning, right? Ain't it neat how we're going through Matthew, and Sunday morning we talked about the one that I hand the sob? That archaic English word. Our new Bibles have to help us with that because they're going to update it so that we understand that it was a piece of bread that was dipped and handed, as in the Oriental style of eating, and they would dip their bread in the saucer, dip their bread in the gravy, or dip their bread in the wine, and then they help us so much when they update the Bible because the English is so hard. He said, "I'm going to who I give the sop to," and he hands it to who? And then Judas is a devil. Right? Satan enters into him. He goes to his place. He's locked up. And guess what he does in the tribulation period? He comes back from his place. You know who that is? That's the son of perdition. You know what the King James Bible says? Sop. You know what these biblical midgets who think they know something? Let me show you one of the signs of a man who thinks he knows more than he knows so you can write him off. You ever talk to somebody who tries to talk like they know something when they don't know what they think they know? But they want you to think they know more than they know because they think they know more than they know, but you know that they don't know what they think they know, right? You with me? Here's one of the signs, okay? Here's one of the signs. Well, in the Greek, this is an unfortunate rendering. This could also be, this should have been translated. Well, the Hebrew word for this and the Greek word for this, that guy ain't in his Bible. He doesn't know the book in front of him. He says sop for a reason in the King James Bible, and he tells us that's the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, sitting there enjoying the sacrament. It's not a sacrament, folks. Sacrament means of salvation. It was an observance. It was the Lord's Supper. He sat at the Lord's Supper with Jesus and received that sop and then goes out and betrays him. That's the son of perdition right there in that Last Supper. And that's who he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who opposeth and exalteth himself, verse 4, above all that is called God. He observes all high things, right? He wants to be up where God is. He's king over all the children of pride. Or that is worshipped. So he comes in the temple and says, you're not offering the sacrifices God wants. Bring me the followers of Jesus and slaughter them for me. It's abomination, a desolation. And that's those souls in the book of Revelation under the altar waiting for that period. How long, O Lord? You got some more brethren coming in. We'll wrap it up soon. It's interesting stuff, man. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know what you've got? That's the Antichrist. Now go over to Psalm 36 and let me show you how this is a tribulation passage. The transgression of the wicked saith, talking about the transgression, right? Wicked people, a dark day. That's going to be the application to us. Number one, they have no fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. A wicked man will not fear God. And you have an entire generation right now that just laugh at you when you say, that's called immorality and God has specific repercussions for those actions. Oh, we got ways around that now. Oh, your daughter turned 11, she needs a special shot. No, you think you're going to beat God's system? You aren't going to get around God. Let's teach them the fear of God instead. Let's tell them, hey, listen, this is what can happen to you if you mess around. And people that have a tremendous amount of light like you do, honey, have a lot more accountability as a result. You might not get away with what some other people got away with because they didn't know any better. Let's put a little fear of God in them. Wicked men don't fear God. Well, I do. Thank God he's been loving enough to put a whooping on me, and it scares me. Number two, he loves himself. Look at verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. That's male. Right? I'm always joking about it. Men look in the mirror and we see 6 foot five, and we're 5 foot six, right? Women look in the mirror and they see, 350 when they're actually like 110. That's flattering himself. That's a wicked man. Just looks at himself all the time and sees everything good about himself rather than looking honestly and saying, Lord, what do you see and what do I need to fix? I'm not talking about always beating yourself down and all that kind of thing, but I'm just saying, are you flattering yourself in your own eyes? Because look at what happens when you do, selfie generation, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You ever hear somebody that's always talking themselves up all the time? You know how many people can't stand them? I want you young people to understand this. What you see on the internet is not reality. It doesn't look in real life like they make it look on the internet with filters and lots of shots and positioning of the camera and all the rest of the things they do to make you think something is a reality that's not a reality. And everybody's wanting to flatter themselves in their own eyes. Oh, look at how many likes she got, how many thumbs up she got, and I'm not getting that many. And it's a demonic spirit. It's making it all about you. It's making you think that the outside is all that matters. And I'm telling you, 30 years from now, it ain't going to make a bit of difference. You ever see these old ladies that just spend all the money on surgeries? You ever see them? Listen, I'm going to say it. I was thinking about whether or not I should say it on the way here, and I'm going to say it. I never imagined as a little boy ever seeing my grandma in her nylons. Relax, breathe, it's okay. Some people are like, ah, that was a good one. Other people are like, oh, he didn't. You know how many grandmas you see walking around in public in their nylons nowadays? Why did it just freeze up like that? What? Maybe I need to preach on this a little bit. I never imagined, that thought literally never dawned on me. Now it's commonplace. And then you see him with the surgeries, you know? And she's obviously 70, brother. There's no doubt. There's ways of going, that skin didn't move right. You know what I mean? But she looks 20 and tries to act 20. You know what that is? That's a wrong kind of spirit. Because you still got a date with death. You can fight it all you want. But there has to come a point in your life where you're worth something besides the outside. Besides that physical. You ought to have something more to offer than whether or not you're right on weight on the scale. Whether or not the wrinkles are or aren't there. That's the world you're in. And it's a dark day when everybody thinks it's all about them. You are going into some dark times. And I'm telling you, when you train an entire culture, an entire nation, an entire world to think it's all about them, you are in for rape. You are in for murder. You are in for assault. You are in for robbery. You are in a dark day. Amen. And it's coming to a theater near you and soon. So we need to know how to have the right mindset in a dark day. They flatter, they lie. Look at verse number 3, a wicked man. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. What does he do? He flatters. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. They tell you what you want to hear. And what does he do, a wicked man? He left off to be wise and to do good. He don't care about wisdom. He don't care about doing right. It's not important to him. Look at verse 4. He loves sin so much, he dreams up new ways to commit iniquity. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. You know what he does? He deviseth mischief upon his bed. They're inventors of evil things. They come up with more ways to sin. Now let me show you how this works, okay? Because don't worry, I'm not going to keep you late. Let me show you how this works. The first time you sin and you know it's wrong, you taste the pleasure of sin. It does things in your brain, quite scientifically. It's the concept of nobody would even think about. I could stand here for 3 weeks and nobody would ever walk up here and go like this. Not a person. But if I hang a sign up here that says wet paint don't touch, turn on the cameras and leave the room and you don't know the cameras are on. Do you know how many people are going to come up here and go like that? You know what that is? That's sin. That is your sin nature that says there's a rule that said don't touch it. I wonder if it's really wet. I wonder if I'll really die. That's a sin nature, and that's exactly how you and I are wired. So when you first do it, I got away with it. You first commit that sin, and man, that was fun. You want to have a riot? Get high. Did he just say that? Yeah. You want to feel really good? Get drunk. Man, when that alcohol hits your system, you're going to have fun. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. So what happens? Well, I mean, I drank that much last time. I'm going to drink more this time. I tried that drug, and it really hit me really good the first time. I'm going to chase that same high. And what happens in your body is the response deadens with time. So you know what you got to do to have that kind of pleasure again? You got to find something new. You want to know how a normal person becomes homosexual and transvestite and more? It's wickedness. It's the fact that that sin was fun, but now that I've experienced him, it's not as exciting as it was before. You know, I don't know why people cheat on their spouse. And it drives you right down the exhaust pipes of hell. It'll ruin your life. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. You're always chasing that buzz, and you're not going to catch it. So what does he got to do? He's got to invent more evil things. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. You know what he doesn't do anymore? He doesn't hate wickedness. So what do we do? What mindset should we have? Because that's the day and age that we're living in, and that's where it's going. Number one, notice the reaction that he had to wickedness. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. Now, ain't that a weird phrase stuck in there? The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. Excuse me? The transgression of the wicked is talking in my heart? Do you stop and think about your Bible and go, why did he put that phrase right there? You know what that's saying? That's saying a righteous man, when he sees wickedness, has a reaction to it. He goes, his heart goes, whoa, there's no fear of God before his eyes. You kids know it. You've gotten into situations where you come around and you get around a kid and something's wrong with that kid, right? Oh, Dave's out there. Good. We're good. Something's wrong with that. So your first reaction is, whoa. You kind of like. But then, you know, they start making fun of you and they're a cool kid. And everybody, you know what happens to you? You begin to get desensitized to your first reaction. The reaction of the righteous ought to be where your heart, right? Oh, it's Derek. I seen somebody come in. I couldn't see who it was, but I just saw your hat. So I'm glad I don't have to shoot you because I'm not armed. I'm not armed, so. The reaction of the wicked, right? The reaction of the righteous to the wicked. You have to have that reaction. Now, here's where I want to go with this, because what's happening is we're getting desensitized in a dark day. You see it enough, you see it enough, you see it enough. You turn on your televisions, you watch it in your living room. The first time you see that's, whoa. After a while,
after a while.
You know what you need to do? You need to sharpen up your reaction to wickedness. Your mindset in an evil day ought to be, that's wrong, and I don't want that. I get that away from me. I want to do right. I want to please the Lord. A good man hates evil. See verse 4? He abhorreth not evil. David's reaction in his heart was, look at him. He doesn't have the fear of God. I'm not getting around a guy that don't have the fear of God. No, sir. That's his first reaction. He abhors evil. A good man, listen to me, a good man ought to hate evil. Listen, I don't understand these Christians that can take the Bible and use it to justify drinking. To me, I honestly, whatever. You can do all you want to do. I know all the verses that they run to say, what about this, what about that? And I know the verses that they refuse to look at that say not to even look on it when it moves in the cup, how deceitful it is, how dangerous it is, that at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So if you want to make the argument of just, well, I'm not getting drunk, why wouldn't you abhor and hate evil? Don't you understand how evil the bottle is? Do you know what? My daughter came in and said, hey, Dad, check out these stats. I'm learning this in my class. The average age a young man starts drinking in the United States of America is 11 years old. The average age a young girl starts drinking in America is 13. By 15, a very high percentage of them are addicted to alcohol and or drugs. And the number one reason for suicide in kids 15 to 25 is drug and alcohol use. If that doesn't tell us something, what will? Can you be that blind? Is it really that dark? Well, I mean, I understand when the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not. I get it. But church, is that dark to where we're in a day and age when Christians say, well, I'm going to make an excuse. Well, I know what my kids are doing, but, you know, I was kind of messed up too. I'm sick of watching mamas that are coming up on middle age or middle aged already living vicariously through teenagers. I've seen them just turning a blind eye to the wickedness. And, well, you know what I was back then. That's like a cop not pulling you over because he broke the speed limit once or twice and he isn't in prison. Doesn't make any... You trying to ruin your kid? Well, if I judge them, then God's going to judge me for what I got away with. You're an idiot. That doesn't make any stinking sense at all. A good man hates evil. He can't stand that stuff. Hates to see what it does to people. You know what? I may have more liberty than you think I got. I'm going to get into a debate with Pastor. I'm going to show him some verses. Don't even try. I got more liberty than you think I have. I just have absolutely no problem at all laying down my liberty as something that's beyond a standard for me. It's become a conviction. You put a bullet and put a gun on my head, pull the trigger back and say, take this shot of liquor. You know, I'm going to have to be like, you know what? Get out of here. Why? That's become a conviction for me. Why? Because it's evil. Because of what it does to marriages, what it does to homes, what it's doing to an entire generation of young people. Didn't mean to get on alcohol that much, but man, them stats got me stirred up this week. A good man fears God. You know what you're taught today in your churches? Oh, it's all grace. It doesn't matter. God loves us. We're not going to preach on fornication. We're going to let fornicators sit there and we're not even going to preach on it. We're not going to preach on adultery. We're going to turn a blind eye to adultery. We're going to pretend we don't know what's going on. We're not going to preach on homosexuality. We're going to turn a blind eye to that. We're just going to let it go. We're not going to preach on being effeminate. That's a step towards homosexuality. Not saying everybody's got to turn into a stinking, you know, alpha male and everybody has to, you know, be combat sport fighters and all that stuff. But you ought to walk like a man. You ought to teach your boys to walk like a man. You ought to teach them, look him in the eye. Shake his hand and squeeze when you shake it. Now, ladies, I'm not doing that to you. If you think I give you a dead fish, I don't care, okay? Not going to, no, I'm going to be a man. Like, what? I'll give you a dead fish. If you want to show me how strong you are, good for you. That's all, we're good, right? But I'm talking about just like saying, listen, we're going to hate evil. We're going to live right. We want to do right. Want to train our children to get away from this effeminized generation. Want to teach our daughters to look like a lady and to act like a lady and to dress like a lady and to expect the men to treat her like a lady. In other words, our girls shouldn't be the crudest, crassest, most disgusting. It's good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate it. The mind's reaction, the heart's reaction is, whoa, something's wrong. But his mind reacted. Because in verse number 1, he says, it saith within my heart. So it's not just his heart going, ooh, something's bad there. But he began contemplating on what he saw. The reaction of the righteous in darkness. The mindset of the righteous in darkness. He begins to think it through. And he begins to evaluate all these things. He's looking at this wicked man and he's looking at the things that they do. And he's, you know what it is? It's Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The right mindset in a dark day is to say, you know what? I'm gonna respond when my heart tells me that guy's not going for God. And I'm going to think it through. And I'm going to get my mind right. You know what I've realized? This is wild. You know what I've realized? There are times I don't feel very spiritual and I don't feel like it spiritually speaking. Right? You understand that? Yeah. Kind of like I was feeling it. Like yesterday I was on fire and today I'm kind of like, I got to read my Bible. Do you know how many times I've just said, you know what? No, I'm changing my mind. No joke. Try it tomorrow morning. You're going to see it works. Amen. I'm excited about this. I want to read this. I believe God's going to speak to me. Lord, please speak to me. And I'm not doing this. I'm not going down this dark road. I'm not allowing myself to get this way. I want my mind renewed. God, help me get my head on straight. Everybody's lost their minds. It's because of the darkness. It's because of sin. You aren't going to find anything in this world that's going to take care of your mind. But this book and your Savior. Everything else waging war on your mind. Everything. The news media is waging war on your morality. Everything. He says in 1 Peter, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's getting serious. It's getting dark. What do we do? Gird up the loins of your mind and be hopeful. Look for him. And stick it out. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You got to control your mind. See, that's the reaction of the righteous when he's trying to keep his mind right in a dark day. You know how many, I'd be willing to bet you, almost everybody in this room has been attacked at some point or another today with some kind of evil or wickedness, some advertisement, some billboard, somebody's language, something, and thoughts that were not of God but were debauchery tried to get in your head. Let's move on. The reliance of the righteous in the dark. Look at verses 5 through 10. Notice he has some things he relies on. The first thing is the mercy of God. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Man, I like that verse. You know why? Because in a dark day, when the darkness is all around you, it gets to you. There ain't a person in this room that doesn't need the mercy of God. The more I serve the Lord, the more I recognize, looking back over my life, God has been so unbelievably merciful to me. I don't even know how to put it into words. I was always, you know, presumptuous sins. I was always messing up when I didn't even know I was. God has been so good to me. He says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. It's all dark around me, Lord, verses 1 through 4. Look at these wicked men. But man, what a God I got. You know what a blessing that is? You know what else I like about the Lord? I was talking to him about this recently. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. You know what I'm relying on? I'm relying on the faithfulness of God in a dark day. You know why? Because, man, when it gets dark, I feel like I stumble from time to time, don't you? I stump my toes from time to time. I get my eyes on the darkness and it kind of starts to creep in. And then he continues to have mercy on me. He continues to be faithful to me. I'm glad I got a faithful God. Verse number 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. You know what he's relying on? Same thing you should be relying on in a dark day. The righteousness of God. You ever feel like, man, with sins coming in like a flood? You ever step back and just look at yourself and say, man, I hope I can stay faithful for 40 more years if I live that long? I'd kind of like to. I didn't tell her this, but our anniversary is coming up in a couple of months here. It's going to be 20 years. I was thinking, man, if I make it to 85, she'll be 80, and we'll have been married 60 years. That's pretty cool. I don't know why I was thinking about that. I don't know that I really want to get that old, but 60 years? That's a long time. We'll be married almost as long as Paul and Patty. That's a blessing, man. You know, I want to be faithful. I don't want to mess up. I've seen more stubborn, more strong, more dedicated men than me and you mess up. Folks, that scares me. You know what I'm relying on? His righteousness, not my own. See, when you start preaching too much and thinking too much and relying too much on how many times you read your Bible and how long you've been doing this and how much you pray and how many people you witness to and how holy and separated you are and what you do and don't watch and whether or not you do or don't have Facebook and Instagram and everybody else does and all the, you start relying on your righteousness, you know what's happening? You're getting bit by the snake. That poison's starting to course through your veins because you're starting to think you're something when you're nothing. It's his righteousness. When I go to God, I don't go to him saying, Lord, you know I've been trying to do right. And Lord, you know I've been trying to pray more lately. And Lord, you know how many times I've read my Bible. And Lord, you know the steps that I've been making in my relationship with you. What, are you on crack? You going to go to God like that? Or are you going to go to God and say, Lord, you know your son. You know that you're my Savior. You know your son, the one you sent for me. That perfect Lamb of God. I want to talk to you because he's in my heart and I'm in him and he's my Savior. He washed away my sins and in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm really appreciating the fact that I can walk in here this boldly because of your righteousness, not my own. He relies on the right things. It's like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Look at verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness. You know what he's relying on? That's a great word. Ain't that a great word? I know that's really, really long for us nowadays with our English capabilities. You know, I mean, this King James Bible is pretty rough, but can you handle loving kindness? Do you know God even had this Bible written in this language? Because naturally, in your spirit, the way loving kindness comes into your spirit, comes into your ears, goes down into your soul, processes through your mind. Loving kind, that word hits you psychologically, I guess, for lack of a better way to put it, but you know what I'm driving at when I say that. Totally different than the word fornication. Phonetically, fornication is rougher. Sodomite. The Word of God's quick, powerful, sharp, and it sinks in, and you instinctively know just by the sound of the word loving kindness, that it's something peaceful, it's something beautiful, it's something safe, it's something wonderful. Man, I am glad I have a loving, kind God. You know what I've been as a husband? This isn't like confession time or nothing. I'm not going to say anything I shouldn't say here. You know what I've been as a husband? I've been loving and not very kind at all. As a young man, I didn't realize it. I didn't even know I was being the way I was being. I figured everybody was a Marine. You know what I mean? Like, whatever. This is how I was treated. This is how everybody's supposed to be treated. This is life, right?
I've been loving, but not kind. I've been kind, but not loving. But you know, I got a God that's both. I'm relying on Him. If I can learn a little bit about His loving kindness, maybe I can start being loving kind to people I care about. My preacher told me not too long ago, a couple years back, he said, Mike, you love people and you care about them. You need to start letting them know that. So it'll do your church a lot of good if they know you actually love people. Man, you know, it's done me a lot of good to know the loving kindness of God. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust, see his reliance, under the shadow of thy wings. What do you do in the dark? You curl up next to God. He'll take care of you. Look at verse 8. This is great. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now, you remember how I went on a rant just a little while ago about how they got to invent evil things because when you try something, the first time it sends the endorphins and all the stuff it does in your brain and the reaction to sin and what it does to your adrenaline, all the rest of that, and then you start chasing that pleasure, and then what you're doing deadens, and so now you got to take it to the next level, which is how people become more and more perverted with time, right? And they got to get into more and more different sins. How a normal person becomes very twisted and perverted, even to the point of homosexuality and all the rest of that stuff. And then when that's not even enough, now I got to cross over to the other gender. And how does somebody go that far? They're chasing that abundant satisfaction, and they can't find it. You know what he said in verse 8? They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. The pleasure of God, the pleasure of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the pleasure of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the pleasure of truth and righteousness and holiness, the pleasure of being close to God, the pleasure of the light He brings in a dark day abundantly satisfies. So when you plug into that, you don't have to chase anything. You stay with that. You don't go looking for it elsewhere. You got it. You stay with it. Don't quit. Where are you going? What do you think is going to come of it? All you need is Him. Reliance on Him in a dark day. Look at my last point, and it's just a couple minutes here, we're done. The removal of wickedness in verses 11 and 12. He says, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. What do I do in an evil day? I ask Him to remove wickedness from me. You see that? I make sure that I rely on Him in the dark. I make sure that I react wrong to wickedness and don't allow myself to get desensitized to the wickedness around me. Recognize sin is sin and have that abhorrence for it, right? Rely on the Lord and then ask the Lord to remove the dark. I pray every day, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Well, in what application? Every application. What do you think? Here, I meet these guys that are so doctrinally profound that they become idiots. You know, they want to just like overdo it all the time. Every application. I'm talking about temptation. I'm talking about just a bad day. Evil in the sense of wickedness and the devil. Evil doesn't always mean that. Sometimes just evil in that, you know, Lord, I'd really rather the car not break down and rather not have an accident and keep the kids safe and the wife safe. And why? Because I want to be safe. I want Him. But more than the wife and the car and the house and the kids and that stuff, more than any of that, God, keep me from the foot of pride. It'll trip you up. Man, less being lifted up with pride. Well, that's the young preacher. Yeah, it's not just the preacher. Every Christian. Remove. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. The hand of the wicked's over there trying to grab you as you're walking down the path of righteousness, trying to pull you off the path of righteousness. You know what's happening to you kids? You know what some of these kids at school, that, and you know who they are. you know, your heart reacted right the first time. But you've made excuses and you become friends with them and now you're laughing at their jokes and you're involved in it. You know what that is? That's the hand of the wicked trying to remove you from the path God's put you on in this church, the path God's put you on in your home, the path the parents are trying to put you on. You know what he's saying? God, remove from me the hand of wickedness, please. Help me to be man enough to say, that's not funny. I had to do it this week. Somebody made a joke that I didn't think was funny, and my response was, yeah, I'll see you later. Ah, I'm just kidding, man. And they made a joke again. I said, I'll kill you. I'm just joking, man. And the guy's a friend of mine. He's not saved. I don't hate him, but I'm not laughing at dirty jokes. Why? Because I'm not. I don't want the stuff in my mind. I don't want the stuff in my head. I don't want it affecting my testimony. God, get me away from it. Help. I don't want to tell my kids to stand up for something and then be too much of a coward to do it myself. Remove me from the hand of wickedness and let not the foot of pride trip me up. Now watch this and we're done. Something pretty cool happened. And I'll just show you how stupid I am, okay? I read this whole chapter. I studied this whole chapter. I parsed it all out. I picked it all apart. I laid out my outline. And I thought, man, there's a really good verse I need for the conclusion of this. So I pulled up the little app thing and I punched in the words. And it said Psalm 36:9. I said, Lord, how in the world could I have this verse that memorized and have studied this whole chapter all week and laid all this out and missed that? And he said, Mike, you wouldn't believe how many things you're missing in the Bible. Just keep reading it. Amen. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. In a dark day, you know what you need? The light of the Word of God. And you know what happens when you turn the light on? The darkness automatically scatters. It's gone. And you know what happens when you receive the light God gives you? He gives you more light. That's what I love about my Bible. That's why it doesn't get old. That's why I'm not tired of studying it. That's why the more I study it, the more I want to study it. The more I have to preach, a few weeks ago, preaching 5 times plus my normals, and the more I study my Bible, the more it recharges my batteries. It's unbelievable, because when God opens it up, when God gets in it, in His light, you see light, and light leads to more light. But here's the problem. Because of your human nature, sooner or later, he's going to turn the light on something you don't want him to turn it on. And your human nature is going to say, I don't care how many good blessings you promised me. I don't want that, because you just showed me something I don't want to deal with. And then light rejected becomes lightning. And you're back in the dark. You know what you and I need in a dark day? We need this place. You need your local church. That's what we're here for. We're here to turn the lights on. You know what you need in a dark day? You need your personal devotional life to be what it ought to be. You need your prayer life to be what it ought to be. And you need your Savior to keep the lights on. And then, you know what you and I can have? The pleasure of God, an abundant satisfaction, a fountain of life, no matter how dark the world gets around us. Look, it's spring's coming, right? I think. Great week this week. Ain't it nice? It's great, isn't it? Come on, it's okay to say it's great. Florida is really appealing in the wintertime. But I'd rather stay where God is and keep pastoring you if God's here in the winter, because He's what I need. I'd rather be where He is than anywhere on this planet. I want to be where God is. Because he's what I need in a dark day. Without him, I can do nothing. All right, let's go ahead and we'll pray and be dismissed. Father, I love you tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for being such